This is Morning Air.
This is about educating a people that for 40 years haven't been given the full truth. It's time now to speak the truth.
When you do things to the best of your ability, keeping Jesus number one and doing everything you possibly can for His glory, that's a winner.
You are called to make the light of Christ shine brightly in the world.
Bringing the light of Christ to start your day.
This is Morning Air with John Morales on Relevant Radio.
Four minutes after the hour, it's Wednesday, June 9th. Good morning, buenos dias, buongiorno, and welcome to Morning Air. I'm John Morales along with Glenn Leverance. Thanks so much for joining us on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app on another Wednesday, the day traditionally dedicated to St. Joseph, and especially in this year of St. Joseph. Coming up in a few minutes, we're going to introduce you to a new feature, Vocations Wednesday. My Relevant Radio colleague, Margaret Kleinschmidt from the Family Rosary Across America, will join us to talk about a vocation to the secular Carmelites. We'll also bring Rome to home with our Rome correspondent, Ashley Narona, for the latest on the Holy Father's weekly Wednesday audience. And a little bit later in the show, Kim Lamberty will share her inspiring story of how she's helping the poor with coffee. And we'll also have another edition of Glenn's Story Corner. But we begin this day and we begin each hour giving thanks to the good Lord for all the many blessings that He gives us each day, always asking through the intercession of our Blessed Mother Mary. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady of Guadalupe, patroness of the Americas, of life, and of Relevant Radio, pray for us. St. Joseph, in this year of St. Joseph, pray for us. St. John Paul II, co-patron of Relevant Radio, pray for us. Come, Holy Spirit, come. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. As you know by now, we do it every day. We have a power scripture from the Playbook of Life at the beginning of the show because I believe that the Word of God is powerful. It can change and transform hearts. Our power scripture from the Playbook of Life is from Matthew 5:16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. When I think of this verse, Matthew 5:16, I always remember my old friend, former Major League Baseball All-Star and Kansas City Royals first baseman Mike Sweeney, who had the initials MT 5:16 inscribed on his baseball shoes. As Catholics, we need to shine the light of Christ wherever we go every day. We need to be the light of the world. We must walk in the light as our Lord Jesus Christ is the true light of the world. We always pray, Jesus, I trust in you. Now, did you know that you can be part of a religious order but not be a brother, a sister, or a nun? That's right. Orders like the Dominicans, the Franciscans, and the Carmelites have a way for lay people to participate in their order and their charism. Now, traditionally, it's referred to as the third order, and now they're being called secular or lay members of these orders. And now joining us is a colleague and an old friend who has been a secular Carmelite for nearly 20 years, Margaret Kleinschmidt, a longtime Relevant Radio associate and the mother of four boys and the grandmother of two. Margaret is also a longtime secular Carmelite of 20 years and has recently been involved in the founding of a new Carmelite community in Chicago. Good morning, Margaret. Welcome to Morning Air. Great to be with you.
Thanks, John. Thanks for having me. This is quite an honor to, put in a plug for the secular Carmelites.
It absolutely is. And Margaret, it's a joy for me to be able to talk about the Carmelites, an order that I personally absolutely love. But before we talk about the Carmelites, you also team up with Father Rocky for the Family Rosary Across America every night at 7 p.m. Mm-hmm. Central. How fun has that experience been for you?
Yes, I've been doing it for a couple weeks now, and I sincerely enjoy it, John. At first I was a little nervous, being on national radio, but you know, Father puts you really at ease, and it's just a lot of fun praying with everyone who calls in, especially the kids. They are just, they bring so much joy to me, and I'm sure to all the listeners. So if you haven't tuned in yet, just tune in at 7 p.m. Central and join in the Family Rosary Across America. And right now we're doing a little promotion. You can win a trip to meet Father Rocky and spend a weekend with him in October. So sounds like a lot of fun to me.
Absolutely. And you're a veteran because you had plenty of experience of praying the Divine Mercy Chaplet with Drew Mariani in the afternoon. So I'm sure that that also helped to flow right into the family rosary.
Yeah, it sure did. And of course, I pray the rosary often as a Carmelite, you know, daily, several times a day, in fact. So this is just, it just was a natural fit for me. So I really enjoy it.
And that's exactly what we're going to talk about. Margaret, tell us a little bit about the Carmelite Order, who founded it, its charism or a particular gift to the church.
Yes. Well, it actually, the Carmelite Order finds its roots in Elijah, the prophet Elijah. We call him our Holy Father. We celebrate his feast day on July 20th. And we follow his example of, you know, hiding, living in the presence of God, and being on fire for him, but within, it's a fire within. And the Carmelite Order came into being in the 1200s when a group of men desired to imitate Our Lady in her interior life, and they wanted to leave the world, live as hermits in the Holy Land, in a little community. And then they eventually wanted to formalize it, so they asked the Patriarch of Jerusalem to write a rule for them. It's called the Rule of St. Albert. And that is the rule that all Carmelites, friars, nuns, and seculars follow as, you know, the foundation. We all have our own constitutions, but the Rule of St. Albert we all abide by. So they formalized it, and then, you know, the Christians in the Holy Land were under persecution at that time, and so the Carmelite Order had to escape to England, or what was, I think it was England at that time, or St. Simon Stock was one of the early Carmelite friars back then, and Our Lady actually presented him, she kind of made the order official then, and presented him with the brown scapular, and that is what we wear today as our habit. And I mean, I don't wear a habit. I wear a large brown scapular for our meetings and for any public events. But we call ourselves Our Lady's Order because she, you know, we imitate her interior life, and she has really taken us under her patronage.
I love it. Our Lady's Order. Tell us about your own journey. What inspired you? What motivated you to decide to become a secular Carmelite?
Well, you know, I kind of grew up with it. When I was little, I would always see my mother have books of John of the Cross laying on the table, or Teresa of Avila. She was a very spiritual woman. And she wasn't even a secular Carmelite at the time. I think she was a secular Franciscan, actually. But she was really drawn to Carmelite spirituality. And then my older sister, when I was 6 years old, she actually became a Carmelite nun. So she's been a nun now for 40 some years. I'm not going to say how old I am, but she has been a Carmelite cloister nun for all of these decades. And so I was really surrounded with it as a child. And then my parents did join, in fact, the secular Carmelites back in the 90s. So I was exposed to that. And then I was finally called in 2001 in fact, it was my sister who told me that a Carmelite friar was coming to the Green Bay community, and she really encouraged me to join and check it out, and I did, and I've been a member ever since.
Now, a secular Carmelite is different than the sister Carmelites. Tell us exactly what is the secular Carmelite order.
Sure. So a secular Carmelite, we are just as much members of the Carmelite Order as the friars and the nuns, but obviously we have a very different life. To me, a secular Carmelite is a lay person who lives the contemplative life in the midst of the world, and the contemplative life according to the writings of Teresa and John of the Cross. It is a very hidden life. you know, our prayer life cannot be seen by others, only by God. And so we really strive to live a hidden interior life with God, no matter what we're doing, no matter where we're living, no matter our state in life. And we are different states in life. We're single, we're married, we're widowed, we're even diocesan priests. They're even allowed to join. In fact, I know a bishop who is a secular Carmelite. So we come from all different backgrounds, but we have one common thread, and that is the love for the interior contemplative life. And I always give this analogy, especially to newcomers. You know, if the church is the body of Christ, then the Carmelites and all contemplatives are the heart. You know, it's a hidden organ. You can't see it, but it's probably the most vital organ in keeping the church or the body alive, right? So if we as contemplatives aren't doing our job, the church is going to suffer and the world. So I really believe it is that interior contemplative life that keeps the soul alive. It's a critical vocation.
What a tremendous way to look at it, the heart of the order. We're being joined by Relevant Radios and my good friend Margaret Kleinschmidt, a secular Carmelite who's sharing her story, her walk with this order, the secular Carmelites. Margaret, obviously, the Carmelites have been a very important part of your story with your parents. How has it affected other members of your family? I know that you even have one relative who's actually joined the Institute of Christ the King. Did that have any effect on him?
I really do. I think, you know, as I said before, my parents were secular Carmelites, and I think that was a foundation for the entire family. My mother passed away almost 4 years ago, very holy death. My father is still alive. He's 90 and still going, and he lives the simple contemplative life, you know, as a 90-year-old. But that example that they left for the rest of the family, you know, and the fact that I have a sister who's Carmelite nun, and then I have two brothers that are priests, you know, we just grew up with that culture, and it flowed over into now my nieces and nephews who are finding vocations. So I can't stress enough the importance of family prayer, you know, the family rosary, as we talked about before. It is so critical for vocations. So I really credit my parents and their example of just being true to their vocation as secular Carmelites. In fact, I think, you know, if one is truly being called, I think the vocation makes you a better spouse. It makes you a better coworker, you know, sibling, whatever, parent, you know, whatever state of life you have. I think the core vocation of being a secular Carmelite just makes you a better person all around. So that's what I always tell my fellow secular Carmelites. It becomes like the core of who you are, and then it spreads out and it affects everyone around you.
And Margaret, of course, you're not cloistered, you don't wear a habit, but you definitely participate in the Carmelite life. Can you talk briefly about that participation, praying the rosary, as you've alluded to? Do you also pray the Liturgy of the Hours with the Carmelites?
Yes, so there are definite obligations we have as part of our vocation, and one of them being the morning and evening prayer, the Liturgy of the Hours, you know, Marian devotion, daily rosary. We have to attend monthly meetings. We have to do an annual retreat and daily mass if we can, if it's possible. But the process to becoming a Carmelite, you know, I always tell newcomers, again, I'm director of formation for this newly founded group in Chicago, and I'm always telling newcomers that, you know, this is not a prayer group. Or not just a prayer group. It's not just a social club. This is a true vocation. It's a true calling from God. And just as much as like a priest is called or a religious nun is called, this is a true vocation. And that's why we have a 6-year discernment process, just like a nun does. You know, someone enters as an aspirant. They go on to make, you know, receiving the scapular. They go on to make the temporary promise. And then the final promise, it's a 6-year promise or a process to get to that point. And then after that, it's lifelong formation, of course. And we make promises of poverty, chastity, obedience. Obviously, we live that in a different way than the nuns and the friars do. And we call them promises to distinguish the commitment, you know, from the nuns and the friars. They call them vows. We call them promises. Because obviously, you know, when you're talking about poverty, we don't give up everything like the nuns and the friars do. You know, we live the spirit of poverty in our lives. So I just suggest if anyone's feeling called, you know, we have a website for our province. It's ocdswashprov.org. It's named after the Washington province, so it's ocdswashprov.org. There's great resources there. You can look for a community there. You know, we're one of three provinces, so if you don't see your state listed, you just call the main office and they'll direct you to the right place. But yeah, I can't stress the importance of this vocation. I'm very honored to be one.
Well, Margaret, it's great to be with you here on Morning Air and to hear a little bit about your walk with the Carmelites as a secular Carmelite. One final word of inspiration to somebody that might be listening to you, be thinking, hey, this sounds like something I really would like to do.
Yeah, so there's three things. There's you know, different signs that you might feel that you're called, but three, I just want to stress these. You must be drawn to the writings of the Carmelite saints. You must have Marian devotion, and you must have a love for solitude and prayer. If you have those three things, I highly encourage you to check it out.
Excellent. Margaret, thank you so much for joining us on Morning Air.
Thank you, John, for having me. I appreciate it.
God bless you. Relevant Radio's own Margaret Kleinschmidt, longtime secular Carmelite that you can hear with Father Rocky on the Family Rosary Across America every night at 7 p.m. Central. We're going to take a short break. When we come back, we'll go live to Roma and our Rome correspondent, Ashley Nerona, for the latest on the Holy Father's weekly Wednesday audience. Stay with us. There's much more to come on this edition of Morning Air on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Bringing the light of Christ to start your day with the issues that matter most. This is Morning Air with John Morales on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
24 minutes after the hour. Welcome back to Morning Air on this Wednesday, June 9th. I'm John Morales along with Glenn Leverance. Thanks so much for joining us. Always great to be with you once again on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. Coming up this hour, you'll meet Kim Lamberty, who has an inspiring story of how she's helping the poor with coffee in Haiti. And we'll have another new Glenn Story Corner a little bit later in the show. Now it's time to bring Rome to home for the latest on the Holy Father's weekly Wednesday audience as we go live to Roma to check in with our Rome correspondent, Ashley Nerona. Ashley and her husband, John, founded the Truth and Beauty Project, providing Renaissance-style theological formation for visitors to Rome. Buongiorno, Ashley. Great to be with you once again from the Eternal City, from Roma.
Well, a big buongiorno to you. So happy to be with you, John. Thank you.
Well, Ashley, the Holy Father, Pope Francis, has been talking about prayer for a real long time, since about May of last year, during these weekly Wednesday audiences. It looks like his catechesis on prayer is starting to wind down. What was the message in today's general audience, Ashley?
Yes, John, that's right. In fact, this is the penultimate message. So it's the second to last of his catechesis on prayer. And today he focused on looking at prayer as a flame that really keeps the Christian life on fire. And he looked at the importance of perseverance in prayer. So specifically what it really means to pray without ceasing, of course, that line that St. Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians 5. What does it mean to pray without ceasing? Well, he said that prayer serves as an ardor, as he called it, in the Christian life, and it can never stop. It should never fail. He said, He likened it to the sacred fire that was kept burning in ancient temples, like here in Rome, that eternal flame of Rome. And he says, so in a similar way, there has to be a sacred fire in each person, and it should burn continually, and nothing should be able to extinguish that sacred fire of prayer. He looked to the church fathers, he looked to St. John Chrysostom, to show that prayer can be a part of all daily actions, every part of the day. Yet, we have to remember that it doesn't interrupt, it doesn't contradict the duties of a daily life, but it actually gives those same actions and duties meaning and peace and purpose. And he said that praying without ceasing isn't easy, because if one is caught up in the obligations of daily life, it can be difficult to remember God, to stop and think of him. So he advised remembering that although God, yes, indeed, he is caring for the movements of the entire universe and for every aspect of creation, he is also remembering each and every one of us personally and intimately. And Pope Francis today asked the faithful to, in turn, always remember God, too, who is constantly remembering us. Then the Pope looked to the examples of monks and cloistered religious, and he emphasized the importance of finding an inner balance, as he called it, between work and prayer. He said that prayer, if it's too abstract, you can sort of lose touch with reality, but work, on the other hand, manages to keep a person grounded. So he pointed specifically to the hands of a monk. Said, you know, when these hands are joined in prayer, have to remember that they're also very calloused from physical labor. And he said that prayer actually serves as a complement or a living backdrop to daily work, even when it's not very explicit, even when it's not obvious. He said the danger, though, that everyone should be aware of is to be so absorbed in work that you don't find the time for prayer. And then Pope Francis, again this week, looked to the episode of the Transfiguration, and he pointed out that Jesus, in the Transfiguration, he didn't stay long in what Pope Francis called that ecstatic contemplation, but instead, Christ came down the mountain with the disciples as they resumed then their daily work and routine, but with a demonstration of that balance between prayer and work. And the Pope explained that in the relationship between faith, life, and prayer, that one, quote, one keeps alight the flame of Christian life that God expects of each one of us. And then finally today, John, he called prayer the breath of life and a kind of musical score that gives melody to our life. So he suggested getting in the habit of saying short, easy prayers while you wait in line, while you work. As a personal aside, an example, my husband John and I set alarms on our telephones to remind us to stop what we're doing and then reconsecrate ourselves in our day. And so today, finally, Pope Francis said that praying without ceasing, we have to remember, will indeed help a person not only keep that light aflame in the heart, but will also help a person find meaning and peace, John.
Well, the very inspiring message once again by the Holy Father, because the balance between work and prayer is not easy in everyday life for many of us. And I think that little reminder, we can just do little short prayers. Jesus, I trust in you, or Lord Jesus Christ, Son of the living God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Lord, tiny little prayers to our Lord that we can do if we're super, super busy. And the other thing is, as Catholics, we can sanctify our work if we offer it up and we do it for our Lord.
So true. And in fact, right next to my desk in my home, John, I have a small picture of the Infant of Prague, and I call him my boss. So it's like I look to him to sort of regulate my day and my activities. And when I see that image, it's a reminder too to stop. And what I like to do is use the fact that I'm starting a new activity as a point of prayer. So, you know, maybe I'm finishing emailing and moving to another activity. That would be a clear time for me to stop and do, as you said, just a tiny little prayer, but it's a remembrance that everything we are doing ought to be for the glory of God, John.
We're joined by Ashley Nerona, our Rome correspondent, live from the Eternal City with the latest on what's going on at the Vatican and in Italy. What is the latest with the money laundering report that the Vatican was supposed to be releasing today?
Right. So this is something that was long awaited. And when I say long awaited, I mean that the Vatican has been actually under this. This is a normal part of the scrutiny that does happen when you're a member of MoneyVal, but it's been going on since the end of 2019. So a more than 200-page report has come out, and this is looking at the effectiveness of the Vatican in the fight against money laundering and the financing of terrorism. So a summary of their ratings was that they received 5 ratings of what's called substantial effectiveness and 6 ratings of moderate effectiveness. So there were no ratings of low and there were none of high. So this is considered a positive report by MoneyVal. And to tell you a little bit more about them, so MoneyVal is a permanent body of the Council of Europe. And when the Vatican went in compliance with the MoneyVal standards, then MoneyVal is specifically looking to make sure that they are in compliance with the main international anti-money laundering and counter-terrorism financing laws. So this all happened that the Vatican went under MoneyVal during the reign of Pope Benedict XVI. He saw the importance of this collaboration in order especially to give some accountability to the Vatican Bank and the Vatican finances. So to give you an idea, there are more than 200 countries who also implement the MoneyVal standards. And so they are evaluating things like risk awareness. They're looking for levels of national and international cooperation. They're looking for quality of supervision over the financial system and the adequacy of what they call financial intelligence. And so this it has been a very intense scrutiny and study over since the end of 2019. And Vatican was given kudos in this report for things like making the Office of the Auditor General the anti-corruption authority, and also for introducing what the Vatican's calling a procurement code. And this is to fight against possible abuses in major spending decisions. So as I mentioned, the report is considered quite positive, and it is meant to encourage the Vatican to continue to strive to do even better, and also especially to continue to strengthen its human resources and all of the activities of authorities who are involved in this fight against money laundering and the financing of terrorism. So the point is that the Vatican is doing this as an effort to grow in transparency and financial fairness. And of course, all of these things are part of the overall mission of the church, John.
Great. Good to know a positive report from the Vatican. Mm-hmm. On another note, this Friday is the Solemnity of the Sacred Heart of Jesus. And the following day on Saturday is the Feast of the Immaculate Heart of Mary. How will these two beautiful feasts be celebrated in Roma and in Italy?
You know, and John, we just can't resist a good celebration over here in Italy. And
every
yes,
week.
Of course, wonderful things. Yes, every week, I tell you. And first of all, for the Feast of the Sacred Heart, you know, I have to tell you, John, this is a very special feast day for my husband, John, and for me, because when we got married 13 and a half years ago, we dedicated our marriage to the Sacred Heart. So this is a personal, special and favorite feast day for us, and we're going to attend Mass at the Church of the Sacred Heart of the Suffragio, which other people might know better as the same church that houses the famous Souls in Purgatory Museum here in Rome. And up north, up in the Tyrol region of Italy, which is actually my favorite part of the country. It's so beautiful up there in the Alps. There's all kinds of wonderful celebrations going on to celebrate the Feast of the Sacred Heart. So, for example, there will be through the center of a village in South Tyrol is going to be a band, like a big German band. All of the members wear lederhosen. It's absolutely wonderful because this is the area of Italy that has the Austrian and Germanic influences. And so then in another little village in that area, they will be keeping a tradition that they have been keeping since 1796. And this is a tradition that on the Feast of the Sacred Heart, they actually go to the top of a high area, like a mountain or a hill, and they light bonfires. And so the bonfires are meant to represent that fire in the heart of Christ. And of course, it's quite fitting that today in the audience, Pope Francis spoke about keeping that fire in all of our hearts burning as well, that fire of prayer. So it seems quite poignant as we're celebrating this feast and we remember what's going on up in South Tyrol, these bonfires that they're going to be setting along with firecrackers and this type of thing to celebrate. And then the next day, to celebrate the Feast of the Immaculate Heart of Mary, big celebration is going on in a town called Venaria. And so they are thrilled because they actually have welcomed a traveling statue of Our Lady. And they haven't had a traveling statue of Our Lady there in the village since 1948. So not only is it so special for the Feast of the Immaculate Heart, but this year is also the 190th anniversary of the Marian apparitions to St. Catherine Labouré. So they are celebrating all of these good things. There is a novena that started a few days ago, actually leading up to the feast day. They are holding special masses, and then they will have a beautiful procession through the town with that pilgrim statue. So lots of wonderful things to commemorate these very important feasts of our faith, John.
Sounds very exciting. How appropriate to honor Our Lady and yes. Our Lord on these two big feasts. Grazie, all the best to your husband, John, and thank you so much for helping us to bring Rome to home, Ashley.
Well, it is a delight. So happy to deliver a little piece of Rome to home, and many blessings to you and to our Relevant Radio family.
Grazie again. Ashley Narona, our Rome correspondent who joins us every Wednesday from the Eternal City. To find out more, you can go to truthandbeautyproject.com. John and Ashley will be your personal tour guides of Rome, and you can read more about them at johnandashley.org. You can also listen to her reports at Relevant in Rome podcasts on the Relevant Radio app. We're going to take a short break. When we come back, you'll meet Kim Lamberty, who has an inspiring story of how she's helping coffee farmers in Haiti to become independent, and we'll have another Glenn's Story Corner a little later in the show. Don't you dare change that dial. There's much more to come on this Wednesday edition of Morning Air on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Bringing the light of Christ to start your day with the issues that matter most. This is Morning Air with John Morales on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
41 minutes after the hour as Morning Air continues on this Wednesday, June 9th. I'm John Morales along with Glenn Leverance. Thanks so much for joining us. Always great to be with you on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. Coming up a little bit later in the show, we'll have another edition of Glenn's Story Corner. Now I have a question for you. Did you have your cup of coffee this morning? I definitely need my cup of Java, especially to host this early morning show. Do you ever stop and think about where does it come from? There is a very long process from growing the coffee and getting it into your table. And sometimes the coffee farmers are the ones who benefit the least. Our next guest, Kim Lamberty, recognized this injustice years ago, and as a result, co-founded an organization called Just Haiti. Kim has a doctorate of ministry from Catholic Theological Union. She co-founded JustHaiti.org in 2007. She's the author of a book, Eyes from the Outside, Christian Mission in Zones of Violent Conflict, and currently serves as the Director of Justice, Peace, and Integrity of Creation at the Stewart Center for the Religious of the Sacred Heart in Washington, D.C. Good morning, Kim. Welcome to Morning Air. It's great to be with you.
Good morning, John. Thanks for the opportunity. I'm drinking my cup of coffee now and looking forward to talking about it.
Excellent. Excellent. Can't live without it first thing in the morning, especially doing this early morning show here on the Central Time Zone. Kim, tell me about how and why you started Just Haiti.
Sure. So I spent many years involved with mission projects in Haiti through the church, supporting schools, food programs, medical programs, providing clothing, that type of thing. And over a period of years, I started to realize that we weren't really doing that much good, or at least it didn't seem like it, and at least not in the long term, because people had become dependent on our aid, and we hadn't really done anything that changed their situation. And truthfully, my heart was broken as I started to develop relationships with families who were struggling to take care of their kids and keep them in school. And they did need help, but more than our aid, they needed respect for their dignity and their humanity as parents and families. And I felt really called to do a different kind of work, and the kind of work that would change their situation. And what would change their situation would be earning enough income to support themselves and their families, as we all know. So that's why Just Haiti was started.
Kim, you traveled there many, many times, and you've seen with your own eyes. Can you put it into words? Can you paint a picture for our audience of just what the conditions are like in Haiti on the ground, these conditions of poverty that we hear so much about?
It's just so extreme that it's hard to even put words in it if you haven't seen it. You know, I mean, it is so extreme, and people don't have appropriate housing, food, clothing. People eat less than one meal a day. The water's, in many cases, not drinkable. They don't have access to medical care. It's so extreme that it's hard to describe. And it's not just in Haiti. You know, Haiti's what we're talking about today, but we see those kind of conditions all over the world. And you know, I just had to ask myself why, and is there more I can do?
Obviously, you were trying to make a difference when you founded Just Haiti. Tell us about your philosophy behind Just Haiti, and what is the mission?
So the mission is simple, basically, to partner with organized groups of small-scale coffee farmers in Haiti. And the reason for coffee, by the way, in addition to the fact that I'm a coffee drinker and really like my morning coffee.
Me too. Me too.
Excellent. So the reason for coffee is because Haiti is a traditional coffee-growing country, and the communities that I was working in were historically coffee-growing communities. So our mission is to partner with organized groups of small-scale coffee farmers to improve the quality of their crop so that it can be exported to the U.S. for a higher price, and to make sure they receive a high enough price for their coffee so that they can support themselves and their families, and so that their communities can prosper. So, and the philosophy behind Just Haiti, I mean, it's really basic, you know, earn money for income generation for coffee growers. But there's a big kind of thought process behind that. I mean, I'm a theologian fundamentally, you know. So the philosophy behind Just Haiti is based on the Catholic teaching of preferential option for the poor. So that's where we got our ideas originally. And option for the poor is a concept that came out of the church in Latin America, because they were working out how to best evangelize their people, many of whom were mired in the kind of poverty that we're talking about. And Pope Francis, as we know, has been a key thinker in that tradition, and he's really influenced our thinking over the past few years. And so the philosophy is that we start with relationship and with partnership. Because the problem with aid programs, like the ones I used to be involved in, is that they tend to maintain the distance between rich and poor. The rich give, the poor receive, and everything remains the same, right? In relationship, we become friends and partners working toward a common goal. And fundamentally, that is our philosophy, that we're working together toward a common goal to diminish the truly heartbreaking poverty that those of us working in mission encounter around the world. So that's our philosophy.
Very good. We're joined by Kim Lamberty, co-founder of JustHaiti.org. and we're talking about her inspiring work of how she's teaming up with coffee farmers to really make a difference in the country of Haiti. This issue of the preferential option for the poor that Pope Francis has spoken about so much, how would you describe exactly for our listeners what the preferential option teaching is by our church?
So essentially, the idea is that the needs of the poor come first. Instead of my own personal need. So if I'm a business owner, I'm thinking, how can my work best support the most vulnerable and the most marginalized people in my company? Right, so we start by thinking that way. And Pope Francis has expanded our thinking on it really by saying, this comes out of relationship. So we have to eliminate the distance between rich and poor and think of ourselves as part of one human family. So it's not just if I take less, then I will be diminished. But if I take less, someone else will get more, and then we all are a better society, right? So that's the idea. And he says, Pope Francis says, we have to get past this this welfare mentality of rich giving to the poor and instead seeking dignity through meaningful work and through work that provides an income so people can support themselves. So that's really kind of in a nutshell.
Kim, do you feel good about how your organization, Just Haiti, is trying to really live out this teaching of the preferential option for the poor through your ministry?
We're working really hard to. It's challenging. One of the things that we do, we're volunteers. So everything that we make goes to the growers, because wealth is generated through profits, right? And so instead of taking the profits for ourselves, we return all the profits to the coffee growers. And I do think that profit sharing is fair. Like, I'm not saying everyone should have to give everything, like it's fair for all of us to make a fair income, but I do think profit sharing is fair because the farmers do so much of the labor. So we're trying very hard to live it out, and that's how we do it.
Kim, you call your business model Fair Trade Plus. Tell us, what is Fair Trade Plus, and what is the difference?
Yeah, I love that question. So first, just to say, the fair trade movement originated in the Catholic Church in Europe. And what happened was people, all kinds of people besides me, encounter poverty worldwide and come to the same conclusion. They have similar observations. And people start asking questions. Why is it that some people get wealthy from selling products, like coffee? Because coffee is, a high-value commodity. So some people get wealthy from selling these products, but farmers and factory workers don't. And the farmers and the factory workers are the ones producing them, right? So in asking those questions, the fair trade movement was born originally in the Catholic Church in Europe, but at this point it's worldwide and it has secular and religious adherents, But originally to try to address that problem, to guarantee that a product that is fair trade would provide a minimum standard of living to the farmers and factory workers. And in return for that, consumers are willing to pay a little more. And often the business owner is also saying they will receive a little less for the sake of providing a standard of living to the farmers and factory workers. So that's fair trade. And Fair Trade Plus simply says, We profit share. We provide the profits to the producers in addition to an upfront price. So we take it one step further, and the idea is to work together to generate wealth so that people can actually move beyond poverty you know, and into a place where they're earning a decent living and their communities can prosper. And that's what we hope for. And that's what we're trying to do.
We're speaking with Kim Laberty, the co-founder of JustHaiti.org. Kim, your organization, Just Haiti, is a non-for-profit. How's the relationship with the Catholic Church in Haiti, and are you partnering with churches here in the States?
Yeah, so we've been partnered with the Catholic Church in Haiti from the very beginning, and we couldn't do this without that partnership. So we have very strong ties. Very grateful for the friendship and partners that we have in Haiti. And most of our coffee grower associations that we work with in Haiti have their legal registration through the Catholic Church in Haiti. So we're very closely tied. And in the U.S., we also, many of them are Catholic, not all of the Christians, and they're trying to.
We seem to be having a little bit of an issue with our connection with Kim Laberty, the co-founder of Just Haiti. We're talking about her organization, a very inspiring organization that's really making a difference, helping to live out the Catholic Church's teaching on the preferential option that Pope Francis has spoken about so much over the years, this option which benefits the poor. This is something that we, for the most part, so many of us never even stop and think about just exactly where our coffee comes from, the coffee that we drink every morning, and yet Kim Laberty has been doing a great job in partnering up with coffee farmers in Haiti, in this very poor country, to make sure that they are able to earn money. We're trying to reconnect with Kim. Mariano, do we have Kim? Oh, it looks like we may not be able to connect with her. But let me just share with you something from her website that I found extremely interesting. And again, the website is justhaiti.org, justhaiti.org. It says, "We believe that income generation, not charity, is the solution to poverty in Haiti. Just Haiti's business model provides a just income in return for the hard labor of processing coffee." So we know that that sometimes charity is not the best way of proceeding. You just giving away money, just donating money may not always be the best. If you can help these farmers become independent, that's a very positive thing. And that's something that Kim Laberty has been able to join us to explain a little bit about her great work as the co-founder of this nonprofit organization, Just Haiti. Kim is also the director of Justice, Peace, and Integrity of Creation at the Stewart Center for Religious and Sacred Heart in Washington, D.C. And now it's time for another edition of Glenn's Story Corner.
Our story today is called One Thin Dime. It's from Sunny Skies. Have you ever wondered why Roosevelt is on the dime? It all goes back to polio and a beloved comedian. In 1921, President Franklin Delano Roosevelt contracted polio at the age of 39. He was never able to walk again on his own after contracting the disease. When President Roosevelt started a foundation to fight polio, comedian Eddie Cantor came up with an idea to raise money. Cantor was a multi-talented performer whose rise to fame began in the New York City Theatrical Review in 1917. After FDR issued his proclamation announcing the creation of the National Foundation for Infantile Paralysis to carry on the battle against polio, Cantor asked people to mail a dime to the White House. "Nearly everyone can send in a dime or several dimes," Cantor said in his 1938 appeal for donations. However, he said it only takes 10 dimes to make a dollar, and if a million people send only one dime, the total will be $100,000. Cantor called it the March of Dimes, based on a pun on the March of Time, an American newsreel series sponsored by Time and shown in movie theaters from 1935 to 1951. The White House was soon overwhelmed with a total of 2,680,000 dimes, literally truckloads of dimes, mostly from children. President Roosevelt went on the air to express his thanks. "During the past few days," he said, "bags of mail have been coming literally by the truckload to the White House. Yesterday, between 40 and 50,000 letters came to the mailroom of the White House. Today, an even greater number. How many, I cannot tell you, for we can only estimate the actual count by counting the mailbags. In the envelopes are dimes and quarters, even dollar bills, gifts from grown-ups and children, mostly from children who want to help other children get well. Literally, by the countless thousands, they're pouring in. And I've figured if the White House staff and I were to work on nothing else for 2 or 3 months to come, we could not possibly thank the donors. Therefore, I must take this opportunity to thank all who've aided and cooperated in the splendid work we are doing. The money raised went directly to the research that enabled Jonas Salk and Albert Sabin to develop their polio vaccines. After the death of President Franklin Roosevelt in 1945, legislation was introduced by Virginia Congressman Ralph Daughton that called for the replacement of the Mercury dime with one bearing Roosevelt's image. The dime was released to the public January 30th, 1946, which would have been Roosevelt's 64th birthday. 1 Corinthians 12:26. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together.
Thanks so much, Glenn. I love that scripture passage. We are one. We are one body of Christ. For much more of Glenn's Story Corner, you can go to the Relevant Radio app. You can listen to the podcasts of Glenn's Story Corner every day. If you have an idea for a Story Corner, you can always email us at morningair@relevantradio.com. Coming up next hour on Morning Air, our spiritual director, Father Marcel Tyone, will be with us.